As you remember, I've sort of started a series in the book of Joshua. And you remember we looked in chapter 1 and Moses had died and they had a new leader. And his name was Joshua. And God had promised him, hey, I will be with you like I was with Moses, but I want you to follow my instructions. He was encouraged, you know, follow what I'm telling you to do, and I will be with you, and I will guide you and help you. What did we learn from that? We learned that when God calls us to do something, he's going to enable us to do what he calls us to do, provided we're dependent and following him. Then in another message, we looked in chapter 2, and there we met a woman named Rahab. She was a Canaanite prostitute, not a person high on the social class. And yet when Joshua sent the spies into Jericho, she was the person who believed in God. And she was the one that protected them, and she made a deal with them. Hey, I'll protect you, I'll help you, because I believe in your God, and you got to remember me when you come into the land. And so what did we learn from that? We learned that it didn't matter who you were, that if you placed your faith in God, you could be his child. She was not one of the chosen people, but God chose to use her. So now we're up to chapter 3 and chapter 4, and I'm not going to do a complete verse by verse in this passage in the book, as it gets, sometimes you get in the weeds pretty far, and we don't need all of that. So today we're going to do a summary of chapter 3 and a little bit in chapter 4, and just laying foundation for things that are happening further in the book. So in Joshua chapter 3, in verses 1 to 4, this is basically just an introduction here. They're making preparation. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. You remember the Israelites? They had come out of Egypt where they had been slaves, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they've come up on the east side of the Jordan River. And the promised land, the most of the promised land, is on the west side of the Jordan River. And it's time. They're ready to move. They're ready to move into what God had promised them to do. And so in the first couple of verses of chapter 3, he's given them some instructions of preparation for that. And I want to look then in some depth in verse number 5. And actually, my outline for my sermon is bigger than what the passage Joe read was. The first point is being sanctified, and we'll see that in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, now remember, they're getting ready to cross the Jordan. This is what they've been living for. They're ready for this. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. He's telling them to sanctify. What does it mean to sanctify themselves? It means to make clean, to be holy, to consecrate, to be pure. Joshua was telling them, get your act together. Clean up the sin in your life. Prepare yourself. If you want an illustration of this, in Exodus chapter 19, remember what happened in Exodus chapter 20? The giving of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 19, they were told there to sanctify yourselves. God was going to reveal some things to them. They were to sanctify themselves. What were they told to do there? They were to clean themselves. They were to wash their clothes. And not only were they to be clean on the outside, they were to prepare their hearts and be clean on the inside. And so in the same way, Joshua was telling them, get yourself clean, outwardly and inwardly. Now, I was thinking about this. How tough would it be? You've got over 1 million people. They're wandering around in the desert, and they're supposed to wash their clothes and take a bath? I mean, that wasn't any small project. But Joshua says, get yourself sanctified. Get yourself purified. Why? Well, he says, because tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Well, when he's talking about doing wonders, what would that be? God's going to do something special. He's going to do something great. The word could be translated miracles or marvelous things or extraordinary things or great things or difficult things. God is going to do big things tomorrow, and you've got to be ready. They needed to be purified. They needed to have their heart ready to see for God to do these things. Now, I was wondering about this. How many times do we see God do wonders in our lives? How many times do we see God do great things? Sometimes we do. There's one of the older couples from the church that I visit from time to time, and they like to share with me how they got saved. Apparently, 70 years ago, there was a revival in this immediate area, in Worley Town, Cozy Town area. There was a time, a period of time, when God was really working in this area. And people would go to this church, and they would have a week of meetings or 2 weeks of meetings. And when it got done, they would move over to the next church, and there was, you know, another preacher was preaching there, and there was preachers from all different denominations, and there were people got saved. And the gentleman from our church likes to tell it. That was when he came to know the Lord. And he said, why don't we see that anymore like we used to? You know, he wants to see that again. And as I've thought about this, what was Joshua telling them to do? And they were going to see God do wonderful things. They needed to cleanse their heart. They needed to get prepared. And so one thing that keeps going through my mind is, maybe if we're not seeing God work in the way we think he should, or the way we'd like to, or the way he did in the past, are we where we should be? That he can use us, that he can work through us. Just a thought, just putting it out there. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I got enough of them pointing at me. But are we separated from the world? Are we living a life that's pleasing to God? If we really want to see him work, we need to do that. So anyway, the first thing Joshua's telling, get yourself prepared. We're going to be crossing this river. God's going to do great things. You know, why does God not do things, good things, big things, important things through us? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, quench not the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit dwells, lives within us. But when we have sin in our life, God can't work through us in the way that he would desire to. So, in Joshua 3, verse 5, he's encouraging them to prepare their heart, make themselves clean. They're going to see big things happen. And they are going to see big things. Well, what else do we see here? In verses 6 through 10, we're not going to look into that, but God's promising, hey, Joshua, you're the leader. I'm going to help you. We're going to give you, I'm going to, you know, help you drive out the inhabitants of the land. And so, again, there's just more preparation. But let's stop and look then at verse 11 in chapter 3. And there we see, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now, what's the ark of the covenant? Any of you remember what the ark of the covenant was? It was that special golden box that the priests carried, and it was all covered with gold, and in it was the copies of the Ten Commandments and a pot of manna to remind them of how God had provided in the past, and Aaron's rod that had budded. And that ark of the covenant was where they met with God, and it was also the representation of the presence of God with them. And so what was to happen is they were going to cross the Jordan River. That ark was to go a couple thousand feet ahead of them. And that was going to symbolize God was leading them into the promised land. And so we see here in verse 11 that the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now, I want you to just note and we'll get to this a little bit later, but the word there, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, the word Lord is in small capitals. Normally you would think it would be in all capital letters, which would mean Yahweh or Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. But no, it's in small letters, which symbolizes the God of creation or the ruler of all the nations, the ruler of the whole world. And we'll look at that in a couple of verses. So anyway, God's saying, the Ark of the Covenant is going to lead you, which represented the presence of God. So in verse 12, in the verses that Joe read, we met these 12 guys that were picked. In verse 12, now therefore take ye 12 men out of the tribe of Israel, out of every man a tribe. So there are 12 men who are being chosen for a specific task. Now I don't know if these guys knew what they were getting into, but they've got to pick up a stone. And the idea that we'll see later that they were to put the stone on their shoulder and they had to carry it. And they had to carry it 8 miles. Okay, so I don't know if they knew what they were getting into when they signed up for this. But Joshua is picking out some men for a specific task. You know, in our church and in the Christian world and ministry here, there are certain people that are needed for certain tasks. Joshua was preparing men for that task. You know, there are different responsibilities that different people in this church have, and that we all need to work together to make it work the way it should. So anyway, in verse 11, we saw that, or verse 12, he picks the men. In verse 13, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest on the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand up upon a heap. So here's what God's telling them. As soon as the feet of the priest hit that water, it's not happening a minute before, it's not happening an hour before, they've got to have faith, and they've got to put their foot in the water. Sometimes it works that way in our lives. You know, we want it all laid out on what's going to happen in our lives. But sometimes if God tells us to do something, we just have to have faith and take that step and move forward. So he's saying, as soon as their feet hit the water. I want to stop here and note that says the Ark of the Lord. See the Lord there? It's in all capital letters. That's Jehovah. That's Yahweh. That's the God who had a covenant, a special relationship with the children of Israel. But then in the next phrase it says, the Lord of all the earth. This is the Lord who has a relationship with all the world. He's the creator, and all the nations of the world are accountable to him. So in this action, and what's going to happen here, it's not just a special deal for the Jewish people, but it's going to be a testimony to all the people of the world. The Jewish people are going to participate, but the Gentiles are going to see God's power work as well. So God's going to stop the water like a wall. Now you say, well, Dave, do you really believe that God could do this? I mean, this is just some kind of a story, right? I mean, do you think God really could do that? My question to you is, how big's your God? I mean, my God is the one that created everything and put it, you know, he made all this. He's the one that sustains it, holds the creation and the universe together. Can he change the rules of physics? My God can. If the Bible says it, I guess I'm simple enough to believe it. So I believe that when they hit that water, it's going to stand up. Let's move along here a little bit. In verses 14 and 15, and it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they bear the Ark were come unto Jordan and dipped the feet of the priests that bear the Ark, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped into the brim of the water, the Jordan overfloweth all his banks at this time of year. So they're getting ready to go in. Now, there's a little parenthesis there. What's it say? The river's overflowing. Now, how big is the Jordan River? Well, normally, it's about 100 feet wide. You know, that's not that far. You know, here to the wall, maybe a little further than that. I mean, that's no big deal, right? God could just build a bridge over it, or we could use a ferry boat, or you know, no. It says it's the time that it overfloweth. That was the flood season. How wide was the Jordan River when this happened? They think it was about a mile wide. Okay, this is serious water. You know, my eyes, I can hardly see that. I probably wouldn't be able to see the other side. And God's saying, hey, put your feet in. We're going to take you over. So, preparation, they're ready to go. Verse 16, and the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. So what's he saying? God puts a wall in the middle of the river. Well, what happens if you build a dam in the middle of the river? The water below that is going to stop running. So the water stops running into the Dead Sea, but the water backs up before that. Now, the city here that's mentioned, according to the commentators, was 15 to 20 miles upstream. And some of the commentators think that that's where the water cut off because that's where the source of the water was. I tend to think that God put the wall up and that's how far the water backed up when it stopped running. It just flooded the whole place. So this is a serious situation. You say, you know, in my mind, I think of a similar situation when God did something like that in the past with these Israelites. Remember the Red Sea? They were coming out of Egypt and they get to the Red Sea and Pharaoh thinks he's got them cornered and God divides it and they go through. Remember a couple weeks ago when we were in chapter 2 and we were talking about Rahab? She said, hey, we've already heard what your God did with the Red Sea. What's going to happen when those inhabitants in the promised land hear, hey, you know those Israelites? They come up to the river and it just dried up. You know, that happened one time before with them. That's got to be putting some people shaking in their boots. They've got to be concerned. God is doing this to show his people Israel his power. But there's also a witness to those people in the land. Their God is a force to be reckoned with. So anyway, in verse 17, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. Dry ground. Well, you know, if the water just stops running, I'm thinking we got mud. We've got lots of mud. I mean, they're going to lose their sandals. It's going to in the mud or whatever. You know, it says no. So the priests go in there and they are standing on dry ground and they sort of stop in the middle and let the people go through. And then once the people get through, then the priests come on out. So they pass over the Jordan on dry land. All right, so now we're going to move to the second point of the message, and that's the sign of the stones, and this is the passage that Joe read. In verse 1, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that means they were completely over, everybody was through, that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every man of the tribe. Remember, he had 12 guys that he had prepared for this job? Okay, these guys are ready. It's time to do your thing. Verse 3, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You know, remember the priest stood on dry ground? That's where they would pick up these stones. Pick up 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge that night. So what they're supposed to do, each one of these men are supposed to pick up a stone and they're carrying it out to where they're going to camp that night. Okay, that doesn't sound like a bad job. We're just carrying it from the river over to where we're going to camp. Trouble is the job gets a little bigger than that. But we'll see that in a little bit. In verse 5, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye upon every man a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of children of Israel. So they're supposed to carry the stone. The idea of something that they had to carry on their stone, this isn't like something you can just put in your pocket and carry out. I mean, I'm thinking of a really good-sized stone, and you know, after 8 miles of carrying that thing, it's going to get heavy. But so they're carrying these stones. What's the point of the stone? In verse 6, and then, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? What was the whole point of this? This was to be a memorial. This was to be a testimony. It was to help them remember. You know, as human beings, we tend to forget things a lot of times, right? The older I get, the more I forget. In fact, I forgot I was supposed to get my car inspected on Friday. And at 3 o'clock, it hit me. It's like, I was supposed to take my car. And the guy, I stopped in, the guy was laughing at me. He's like, it just proves you're getting old. He said, I'm not busy. Bring it over, and you can wait while I do it. So, but anyway, you know, we forget things as human beings. God has given a number of signs and things to help us remember things. You think back in Genesis. He gave a rainbow. What was a rainbow to remind us of? God's protection. God's not going to flood the earth again. In the New Testament, he's given us some signs. Baptism. What's the baptism a sign of? It's a sign of our faith. We also observe the Lord's Supper as a memorial, a reminder of what God's done for us in salvation. And so here, God's saying, I want you to set these stones up, and they're going to be a memorial to remind your children in the future where you've come from in the past. In verse 7, and ye shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, and the waters of Jordan were cut off, and the stone shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Okay, it's supposed to stack them up. It's to be a memorial, and they're going to place them. Now, they're not placing them right here where they're at. They've got to go to Gilgal, which is 8 miles away. But they're going to build this up, and it's going to be a memorial in the future, a reminder. Now let's get down a little bit of a rabbit trail. What should we be doing with our children and our grandchildren in relation and our relationship with God? We need to be telling them what God has done for us in the past. Do your children, do your grandchildren know your testimony of how you got saved? Do they know where you came from? You know? I mean, some of you folks grew up in churches. Some of you folks have some pretty sketchy backgrounds. But God saved you. Do your children know where you came from? Have you made a memorial to them? Have you told your children and grandchildren how God has led you? You know, maybe you had some really tough sickness or job situations or housing situations where God has led you through. Have you borne witness to your children, your grandchildren, of how God has led you in the past? In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 to 23, it says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk to thee. For the commandment is a lamp and a law is light, and reproofs of instruction are a way of life. Okay, but how are they going to know? How, you know, we can talk, but how do they know? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9, there was instruction given then. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou liest down by the way, and when thou or when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. What was he telling them? Tell your kids what God has told us. You know, it's not just good enough for you to believe it, and well, they'll pick it up from Pastor Spencer. That's his job. You know, he can teach them. The Sunday school teacher, it's their job. Or the summer camp. You need to convey your faith. Not just say it, but they need to see you live in it. You know, are all children going to follow the Lord the way they should? No. Each individual has to make their own choice. But you sure can increase the odds if you share God's word with them in a way that they understand that you believe it. Let's go back in Joshua then. Joshua chapter 4, where are we at? Verse 8. We'll skip verse 8. That's just basically saying they did it. Verse 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they were there to this day. So not only did they take stones out of the river, but they also, Joshua sets up some in a memorial in the river. What was that? Well, that, I believe, represents where they came from, their past. They had been in Egypt, they had followed God to this point, but they were now leaving that past and they were moving to the future. God was bringing them into the promised land. So the stones in the river represented their past. The stones that they're going to set up in Gilgal represent where God had, they had been, but it's also looking toward their future. So they set up stones in the river. We're running out of time, so we got to drop down here. Let's move down to verse 19. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Okay? That's right outside of Jericho. They're getting ready to start taking the land. Jericho's the first city. And they get there. In verse 20, and those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch at Gilgal. The idea of pitching means he built some kind of a monument. He built something out of it and put it there. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then thou shalt let your children know, saying, Israel came over Jordan on dry land. And here's where I want to finish up with. And the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over. They're supposed to build this as a monument, as a memorial, to tell their children how God had led them in the past. Now, one thing that is a little bit interesting that I found, and I didn't find anybody else, but there's a commentator named Arthur Pink. He died about 70 years ago. But he makes an interesting observation. In John chapter 1, verse 28, when talking about John the Baptist, and remember John the Baptist was baptizing people in what river? The Jordan River. And he says that John the Baptist was baptizing at Bethabara, beyond Jordan. Bethabara means the house of passage or the place of crossing. And so this gentleman thinks that John the Baptist was baptizing at the same place where the Israelites had crossed the Jordan. And then he takes it even a step further, and maybe this is making more than is there. But I thought it was really interesting. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, John the Baptist is, you know, he's doing his thing, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees had come to him in Matthew chapter 3. And he says, oh, ye generations of vipers, you know, and he really lays into them, you know, and it's like, you know, are you really repenting or are you really following me? And in verse 9 he says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father. See, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they took a lot of pride in their Jewish heritage. And John's saying, hey, it's not because you were born in this family. You got to get repented. You got to get your heart right with God. And he said, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And Arthur Pink thinks that the stones that he's talking about are these stones that are still the memorial stones that were there from when they crossed the Jordan River. Don't know if that's true or not. I just found it to be a very interesting possibility. But they had placed those stones there to be a memorial of how God had led them. In verse 24 of Joshua chapter 4, and all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye fear the Lord your God forever. Why did God choose the Jewish people? Well, you know, the Messiah came through them and all that. But they were to be his witnesses. They were to be his representatives on the earth. And Joshua's saying, God, the world is going to see what God did and how he led you. You're going to be his witnesses. Now, I want to take that a step further. Who is to be the Lord's witnesses today? We are, the church. Are we being that witnesses? Is the world around us seeing God working in our lives? Or are we just going through some religious motions? Is our relationship with God such that it draws other people to him? The stones were to be a memorial, you know, that their children could see it. The world was going to see what all God had done. So let's go back to the beginning of where we started. They needed to be sanctified if God was going to do great things. If we're going to be the witnesses that we need to be living a life that's pleasing to God, that we can represent the Lord well. So in conclusion, I want to ask you, are you a believer? I know it hasn't been a gospel presentation, but have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? I haven't gone into that today. We don't have time to get in. But if you have questions about your relationship with God, I'd love to talk to you and explain that. But my message is primarily to believers. Are you living a life that represents the Lord well, that we can see the Lord do great things? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I just love these accounts from the Old Testament and how that you chose people, some just regular people, and you used them for your purpose. And they were to represent you and to be a testimony to those around us. Lord, I thank you that you've chosen us. The church is a called out group of people. We thank you for that. And your desire for us is to be your witnesses as well in the world that we're in. I pray that you'd help each of us to live in a way that does show well for you, that people think well of you, that they want to have a relationship with you because of what they see you doing in our lives. We love you. We thank you that you loved us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.